So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. I wonder if you have ever heard of a man called Brother Lawrence. He was a lay monk in the 17th century. He was of the Carmelite order and he lived in Paris. He's probably most well known for the conversations that he had and the letters that he wrote, which became known as the Practice of the Presence of God. And it was made into a short book. Now, this short book, I read it a few years ago as I was leading a Lent course. In essence, the book is about Brother Lawrence's spiritual wisdom and his ability to live a spiritual life in everything that he did. We find the principles by which Brother Lawrence lived and the ideal of a life in which every thought and every action is focused on God. Not simply during formal prayer times, not simply during worship, but throughout every task, however small and however humble. And Brother Lawrence wrote these words: "The most holy and necessary practice in our spiritual life is the presence of God. That means finding constant pleasure in his divine company, speaking humbly, loving him in all seasons, at every moment, without limiting the conversation in any way." Now, as we look at our passage from Matthew this morning, the Pharisees and the religious leaders have come to investigate Jesus' teaching and his ministry, trying to catch him out, and they start by questioning him on the actions of his disciples. Namely, they question him about the disciples not washing their hands before they eat. And they rebuke Jesus, saying that this is a break in the tradition of the elders. Now, the Jewish leaders at that time believed that in addition to the written laws that Moses had been given, there was an oral law also given to him on Mount Sinai. And they believed that this oral law was passed down by Moses by word of mouth until it got to the council of elders. Hundreds of different traditions and religious laws had been added to God's law through the council. And this method of adding to the law of God was part of their belief system that they were referring to. Now, the washing of hands actually only consisted of pouring a little bit of water on the end of the fingertips. So it really wasn't washing hands in preparation for a meal to get rid of any germs. These religious leaders were not concerned with cleanliness, but with that ritual tradition of how they appeared in front of other people, of how it appeared for them to be zealous before God. But Jesus doesn't even answer their question. He responds with a probing question of his own, as he asks them why they break the command of God for the sake of their tradition. He goes on to show them how hypocritical they are to nullify God's word, the fifth commandment to honour your father and your mother. And what they've been doing is they've been paying money and saying it is devoted to God. Now, this is the Corban vow, and any man who made the vow could dedicate their property to the temple. And otherwise, that money would have gone to a father or to a mother in need. But it was given to the temple, and that man could still appreciate his own money, his own proceeds. The Corban had become a religiously acceptable way to neglect somebody's parents, disregarding God's command to care for one's mother and father. Jesus finishes by speaking to them and quoting the prophet Isaiah, who criticized the hypocrites of the day, and he applies these words to the religious leaders that are standing before him. He says to them, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." The Pharisees and the religious leaders were claiming to honour God with their outward actions of washing hands and living by the Corban vow. But their hearts, their true hearts, were really far from him. And therefore, their worship meant nothing. They were simply acting and following religious rules. So if the Pharisees and the leaders were worshipping in vain, perhaps we should think about how we define worship. What does it even look like? Well, Jesus' words on worship might be a good place to start. And he spoke of the true worshippers in John 4 when he was speaking to the woman at the well. He said to her, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The theologian John Piper claims that true worship is valuing or treasuring God above anything else in life. The inner essence of worship, he says, is the response of the heart to the knowledge of what's going on in the mind. When the mind is rightly understanding who God is and the heart lines up and rightly values God, that's when we're truly worshipping. And the word worship itself comes from the Old English worth-ship, that is, showing and displaying the worth of God. So when we worship, we need to come before God with a true heart and a true knowledge of him. It needs to go from head knowledge to heart understanding. It needs to be a personal relationship. And we need to be worshipping him in the spirit and with truth. Our worship must be sincere, it must be personal, and it must be spiritual. The Pharisees and the religious leaders were clearly not valuing God above everything else or treasuring God above all things. Their primary concern was to be seen doing the right thing in front of one another. They had no heart relationship with the living God. They were bound by laws and rules and regulations, desperate to uphold them all. But their empty worship wasn't to impress God, it was to impress man. God knew the state of their hearts. They were far from him. Jesus himself knew their thoughts and their desires. Now, in our reading from Acts that we've heard this morning, Peter has come to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a centurion. But both he and his family are devout, and they are God-fearing, and they pray, and they give alms. Peter's arrived at Cornelius' house after visions and angels have brought them together. As Peter receives the revelation that God doesn't show partiality or favoritism to the Jews, but he accepts those from every nation, from every background. And he shares with Cornelius his testimony about who Christ is. And it's in the midst of this testimony that the gift of the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles. And it comes upon all who hear the message. And they begin to praise him and speak to him in tongues as the Spirit enables him. This event has been called the Pentecost of the Gentile world, and it reproduces what happened in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came down and fell on the disciples. The Gentiles began with a mind that knew God. They were devout, they were God-fearing, they were giving to those in need and they were praying. But when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, when they heard the testimony about Jesus, it went from head knowledge to heart knowledge. Became worshipping in spirit and in truth as their hearts lined up with what was going on in their minds. So I wonder what this means for us. What does it mean for us as Christians today? What does it mean to worship in the spirit and in truth? And how can we know that we're not simply honouring God with our lips in vain, just like the religious leaders were doing? I think it's important here to note that true worship comes when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when we've received the Holy Spirit within us. As those Gentiles in Acts received the Holy Spirit, so they worshipped God in spirit and in truth as they were enabled to do so. And as God's word is given to us, and as we accept it into our hearts, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, so the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, enabling us to worship God in spirit and in truth, with the revelation that he is our Lord and our Saviour, that he is our Messiah. Worship isn't just what we do on a Sunday morning. It's not just coming and singing songs, taking communion, reading the liturgy, although that certainly forms part of it. Our worship should be the very essence of who we are, as created beings, as someone who God created. We were made to be in relationship with the living God, to worship him in all his glory, and that is our prime purpose. Perhaps if we're honest, some of the time we're just going through the motions, praying, reading God's word, singing, talking to him, but perhaps our hearts aren't actually in it. And perhaps we're thinking of something else at the same time, like the chicken that's in the oven that I've got to get home to, or work that's happening tomorrow, or getting the kids back to school, or a multitude of other things that come in to take priority over our heartfelt love for Jesus. You see, the truth is, our hearts will always cry out to worship something. And if it isn't God, it will be something else. It will be money. It'll be food. It'll be sport or clothes, homes, celebrity, our jobs. Those things will creep in and take our worship time if we don't be careful. We should worship God in everything we do and in all that we are, learning to practice the presence, perhaps, just as Brother Lawrence did. In his book, he displayed three key qualities which enabled him to live a life of worship, a life of devotion to God. The first one was personal humility. He was a man who thought of himself less and of God more. He recognized God in every aspect of his life and worshipped him in it, from doing the washing up, literally doing the washing up, to praying, from peeling the vegetables to singing. Everything was an act of worship to God. Everything was done for God in praise of him. He was also a man who lived a simple life. His priority was a personal relationship with the living God. And he prioritized that above all else. All above the things of this world, he prioritized God and that living relationship with him. And he prioritized a holy intimacy. He took on that command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And he worshipped God in every aspect of his life. I want us to spend a few minutes just pondering some questions that I'm going to ask you. I want to encourage you to close your eyes and allow God to search your heart and just speak to you about where you are in your worship with him. The first question is, do I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Saviour? And have I received him into my heart? If you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you've received Jesus into your heart, then you can worship in spirit and truth. It is available for you. The second question is, do I worship God in spirit and truth with my heart connected to my mind? Or am I stuck in a head knowledge, wondering what a personal relationship with God looks like or feels like? And the third question is, does God have free rein in my life? Do I share everything with him and worship him in all that I do, in all that I am, acknowledging that he is my creator and that I was made for him? And as we think about these questions, as we allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us, we're going to play a song. I just want to encourage you to maintain that posture of openness, of an open heart, willing to hear what God, what the Holy Spirit wants to minister to you this morning about your worship, about where you place God in your life, about your intimate relationship with him. So we're just going to listen to a song together, and then the band's going to come up afterwards and they're going to play us another song.
This is my desire. I take.